And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord. I have spoken. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for Ezekiel, the prophet priest, who willingly, and in many cases unwillingly, spoke the truth of judgment, but also the truth of the Good Shepherd King, the truth of the one who would come from the line of David, who would be prince, who would be the Good Shepherd, who would rescue your people, and who would save us. Lord, thank you for this wonderful text. Thank you that in a book that is well known for judgment, we might see and understand that you are our Good Shepherd King. Like David before you, you stand for us. You lead us so that we can say you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You are our Savior. You are our King. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts, be pleasing in your sight, dear Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, I think it's really awesome this year that Christ the King Sunday, which is the end of the church year, it's interesting because I grew up and Christ the King Sunday was a big celebration. It was, to say that we like the idea of Christ being the King and Lord of Lords and bringing the end of what was kind of a time in the church year where the readings were really hard. I mentioned that last week, that the last few weeks of the church year, the readings are all about the end times and judgment. And it would almost seem like last week where you say, this is the gospel of the Lord, and you go, no, because it ends with weeping and gnashing of teeth. Thankfully, our gospel lesson today ended with the good sheep going into eternal life. So you can say, yes, this is the gospel of the Lord. But in a time where you hear about judgment, Christ the King Sunday was a time for us to celebrate that we have a King who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who has promised us mighty things and is capable of doing what he promises. Isn't that awesome? And so Christ the King was always a great celebration because when you grow up and you're in my particular case, when you're growing up and you're talking about the crown all the time, because in Canada, everything's owned by the crown. If it isn't owned by you, it's owned by the crown. If you go to, if you're going to be prosecuted in and you go to court, the crown is going to bring the charges against you. If you want anything to be legal in Canada, the representative of the crown has to sign it. So you grow up with an idea of the crown, and in most cases, it's a positive one. In most cases, it's a positive one, because how many of you, when you buy something, you like to buy something up against government land because you think that you're never going to have to worry about neighbors behind you? You ever thought about that when you buy property? You kind of think, well, if I go up against government property, the chances are very good that that land's going to stay the way it is. And so when you think about this and you're in the mountains of British Columbia or in Saskatchewan or Alberta, wherever we lived, even in Ontario, we always thought of Crown land as a good thing because it was where you could hunt and it was where you could walk and it was basically miles and miles and kilometers of land. And so when you think of Crown, you think of it as a positive thing. And so when you got to Christ the King Sunday, it was a wonderful celebration because it meant that the end of the church year had come and we were getting close to the countdown for Christmas. And I think it's a wonderful blessing today that Christ the King Sunday happens this year, which is very unusual, I think, for most of the years we've lived here, that Thanksgiving happens after Christ the King Sunday. Don't you think that's a little bit unusual? Because it seems to me that Thanksgiving is usually earlier. I know it's always on the same Thursday. You don't have to tell me. I understand that. But it just seems to me that it's usually earlier. And it seems like Christ the King Sunday usually happens after Thanksgiving. And so you have Thanksgiving and you're thankful, and then you have Christ the King Sunday and you're celebrating the end of the church year, and then you go into Advent and you're celebrating the beginning of the new church year. And I thought for our situation in our church, I thought this was a huge blessing when I looked at it. I said, Lord, thank you. And I'm not just saying thank you in a slight way and saying, you know, like so many times we say, thanks, thank you. You know, I'm talking about a real heartfelt, right from the gut, saying, thank you. Because it's time to put everything that happened in this last year behind us. It's time to take a moment out of our busy schedule where the whole country takes time out to say thank you to the Lord. And next Sunday to celebrate that we have a whole new year ahead of us and the Lord has great plans for his people. Amen? So I decided, as I was looking through the lessons today, and they were good, all the lessons were good, but I decided a while back to talk about the Old Testament lessons. And so I decided to look at Ezekiel, not knowing at the time that I did this how impressed I was going to be when I actually spent time in the Word and prepared for this lesson today. I thought, Lord, this is awesome. Because I want you to understand something about Ezekiel. Ezekiel was one of the, in the group of the first exiles that were sent from Jerusalem to Babylon. And he was given this vision where he was proclaimed to those who were left, just like Jeremiah, that they were going to be judged and Jerusalem would be destroyed and the temple would be destroyed. And Ezekiel had a hard, what I would call a hard experience of learning that God does things that challenge us, that God does things that don't make sense to us, that God allows us to go through things that are really amazing to us because we're not open enough to experience what God can really do. For example, he gets this vision where God, the Lord, shows up in this really cool thing. You got to read it for yourselves. It's these two wheels, and the wheels are moving. I mean, it's pretty amazing, right? And the amazing thing about it, just so you understand, and as you read it, you may not understand this, but this is so cool because up until this time, the people who were priests and leaders in Judah thought that God had bound himself to Jerusalem and to the temple. And so for him to show up in Babylon, where Ezekiel is presently, was profound. I mean, it was a hard lesson. How many of us have put God in a box and kind of thought, you know, God, he only is going to do this? Or how many think of God kind of limited to church? And we're sitting by ourselves someplace all by ourselves, and we think we're kind of away from God. You never done that? Out of sight, out of mind? No? Right? No? Other than every day, yeah. But Ezekiel has this amazing revelation that the God who he worshipped back in Jerusalem, back in Judea, in Judah, I mean, can appear and be sovereign and call a prophet who's a part of a priestly family, a prophet in Babylon. I mean, isn't that amazing? See, even then, God was doing things that we would have thought he couldn't. And so poor Ezekiel, I mean, I think Ezekiel would have liked it if God would have bound himself to Judah, okay? Because he has this terrible task. And the terrible task is he has to tell the truth to people who don't want to hear the truth. You got to tell the people of Jerusalem, you brought this on yourselves, and guess what? God's not done with you yet. So why chapter 34 that we're going to look at today, why it's so important is in chapter 33, up until 33, Ezekiel is constantly telling the people of Jerusalem, that's his mission, that they are going to be judged and the temple will be destroyed and they are going to go into exile and God is going to bring about judgment. It's not easy to do that, is it? Is it easy to tell people the truth when it's not good news? It's not easy to tell people the truth when it's not good news, and Ezekiel had a tremendous task. As a matter of fact, he did weird things. He acted out things. He spent over 300 days on his side. He ate horrible things. He used examples. He tied himself up. He did all kinds of weird things. He even made a hole in the wall and stuck himself in it. I mean, he did weird things to make an impression about how serious it was what God was telling him, the message that God had for the people. I mean, he took it to heart that it meant when you were going to be a prophet, that you were going to be telling the truth, that you made an impression upon people that this was serious. But a good thing happens. Well, a good thing for Ezekiel, maybe not such a good thing for the people of Israel, is in chapter 33, right before our lesson today, God sends someone to Ezekiel, and Ezekiel is told that Jerusalem is destroyed. Now, that sounds weird to say that that was a good thing for Ezekiel, but if you have been spending your whole life up until this point, from the time you were 30 years old until now, telling people that this is going to happen, it was kind of like, okay, it happened. Finally. You just hear Ezekiel. He's got to have a mixed emotions on this. Because does he want Jerusalem to be destroyed? Come from a priestly family? No. But does he understand when God speaks truth and when he says something's going to happen, that he cares more about his church and more about his people than he does compromise and keeping things the way they are for the sake of keeping them the way they are? Isn't that what the people of Judah wanted? They wanted just God to leave them alone and let them do what they were doing. And they didn't want the type of change that Ezekiel was telling them they needed, which was repentance and 180-degree turn and getting back to God. And so something really fantastic happens for Ezekiel. Number one, his prophecies are verified. And number two, he can move on now and God can start speaking not about judgment anymore, but about the promise of the future. You see, the wonderful thing that, this is what most people don't understand, the wonderful thing that happened in the Missouri Synod was at a time when it was going through great struggle, when the bishop or the pastor who led them from Germany over to Perry County, Missouri, was found to be a person of ill repute and found to be doing things that were ungodly and was basically sent on a boat across the river to Illinois. Good place to go, I guess. They struggled with, what does it mean to be the church? What does it mean to be godly? What does it mean to understand Scripture? What does it mean to preach and teach the truth? And they came up with a guy named Walther, C.F.W. Walther. He came up with a thesis, and his thesis was that the Bible is full of law and it's full of gospel. And if the law is preached to the point that it actually convicts us of our sins and gives us a fear of God and a desire to change, then the gospel is so sweet. But if the law is not preached, and if it's, you're okay, I'm okay, we're all okay, let's just party, that the chances of the gospel really having an effect is muted. And so Ezekiel is such a powerful book because he is given this task of telling the truth to a people who don't want to hear the truth. And yet when it happens, it's amazing because then you get the sweet gospel. Because right after they find out that Jerusalem is destroyed, he gets to tell the people who are wondering, is there ever going to be a hope? Are we ever going to have a future? Are we ever going to be a people again? Are we ever going to have a king again? Are we ever going to be the people that God has said and promised we would be? And what does he say? And that's why we celebrate Christ the King Sunday, because you can look at the gospel lesson that we heard today from Matthew 25, and you can just fixate on the fact that there's going to be a judgment. And you can fixate on the fact, am I the one of the goats or am I one of the sheep? Am I going to go to the left or am I going to go to the right? You could spend a lot of time on this, right? You can think about all the times you drove past somebody asking for money. You can think about all the times you haven't visited someone in prison. You could really get totally worked up, enamored, and sidetracked by that text, couldn't you? When it really is talking about the heart. Not about the works, but about the heart. And so it would be really easy for us to fixate on that on Christ the King Sunday, but I want us to take a picture And just listen to the words that Ezekiel shares with us from this lesson, because they are amazing. Again, we're coming from a New Testament perspective, so we're looking back through the empty tomb, through the cross, to history. But I want you to put yourselves for a moment into the minds and hearts of the people who have just lost everything. They built that temple. It was supposed to last forever. The kingdom was supposed to be theirs. They were supposed to have the promise. These were God's people, and they've just lost everything. Can we have the words for the Old Testament lesson up there, Johannes, please? They've just lost everything. And I want you to think about the fact that God does not do this very often, where he says in a positive way, he does say do this often when it comes to judgment, use the word I. Because usually in the Old Testament, when God says I, it's in reference to him, I am who I am, or it's in reference to judgment. But listen to these. There's in this particular passage. Now I skipped a few verses here, but in this particular passage that we're going to start reading now, I want you to, would someone count for us how many times the Lord uses the word or uses the subject for himself as I. Pronoun I. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself. That's like two eyes. Search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep. If you are feeling scattered at this time, if you lost everything, if you didn't know if there was any hope, would these words not be pure gospel? They're pure gospel. And I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them into their own lands. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by the ravines and in all of the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture. And on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land and on rich pasture that they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. Doesn't that sound like King David in Psalm 23? Can you see that? It reminds us of John 10 where he says, I am the good shepherd. I call my sheep. I know my sheep and the sheep know me, right? I call them, they hear me. Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, behold, I myself, remember it's like two eyes, will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep. Pardon me? Oh. That's the last one? There. And I will bring them. No. It only goes to 20? Oh. Okay. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. Isn't that awesome? Again, remember these words. Just think about this. You've lost everything. You don't know if you have any hope. You don't know if you're going to have a future. And he says this to you. Isn't that awesome? I mean, it is amazing. Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, behold, here we go again, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep. Now let's go to the next one. Because you push with side and shoulder and thrust at all the weak with your horns till you have scattered them abroad, I will rescue my flock. They shall no longer be a prey, and I will judge between sheep and sheep, and I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord, I have spoken. How many times did he say I? Okay? Okay? Well, let's just say, for sake of argument, depending on how you, because I think we had an extra slide, or I mixed up the slides. But anyways, I did read it. I got 22. But, Okay, whatever. The point is, there was a lot of them. I should have looked it up in Hebrew. But the point is, there's a lot of them. And isn't that significant? So as we end this year and we celebrate Christ, our Good Shepherd King, can we remember that he has great plans for us? Remember that he will seek us out, that he will find us, that he will feed us, that he will cure us and heal us. I mean, isn't it awesome the picture that he gives to us of Christ, our Good Shepherd King? There's no mistake that it's going to be David who is the first Good Shepherd King, who's going to be the prince. And we know that Jesus is from David's line. He is the one that was promised. He is the Messiah, and he will be the prince and the Good Shepherd King. Brothers and sisters, we're ending a year that has been, for me anyways, a tough one. But yet I have hope, because I know that our God is the Good Shepherd King, and he has great plans in store for us. He will do all those things he's promised, and even more. Amen.